It's lovely to see you all this morning, and it's great to be able to share with you from Hebrews again. So you know, if I look a bit dopey this morning, if I look like I'm half asleep, it's because we had a toddler who decided to argue with us for a couple of hours around about 1 o'clock last night, that he didn't need to go to sleep. There was all these other things that he needed to do. Anyway, one of those things, isn't it? Sleep, you don't miss it till you miss it. So please bear with me as I struggle through this morning. Please be gracious with me. We are going to read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And as Glenn so ably introduced at the start, we have seen in chapter 1 that Jesus is simply supreme. Don't ignore him. And last week we saw that he's not just God, he's also fully man as well. And that is great news for us, because he is our great high priest who's able to sympathize with us, who tasted death for us on our behalf. And so as we read chapter 3 and 4, just be mindful that this is a great passage of encouragement for us, therefore, to fix our thoughts on him. So Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Starting from verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declare on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, let me pray, and we'll have a look at this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your word once more, and we give you great thanks that we can come together this morning to sit under it. We pray that as we do go through Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you help us to heed that warning, not to be hardened in our hearts, but to turn and fix our thoughts on Jesus, who's the living one, who's our high priest, standing at your right hand for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a story about being faithful to the end. An Argentinian German shepherd by the name of Capitan has been standing guard over his owner's grave for 7 years now. On the day of his master's funeral in 2005, the family returned home from the gravesite to find Capitan had kind of escaped or jumped the fence. And it's only a week later, when the family returned to the gravesite, to the cemetery, that they recognise Capitan faithfully standing guard over his master's grave. Now, the cemetery staff have reported that they've seen the German shepherd wander around the cemetery, around the time when his master was buried. Somehow he found his master's grave and then proceeded to wail and bark there all night and do that for the rest of the week. The staff now feed Capitan and see him as, one of the staff at the cemetery. And they would see him wander around the cemetery during the day, but as soon as it got to 6 p.m., he would rush back to his master's grave to spend the night there. Friends, it's cute and heartwarming, isn't it, to hear of a pet that will be faithful to the end. Would your pet do that if you suddenly died? My cat would. It'd be waiting for me by the food bowl, wondering, where's my dinner? That's how faithful my cat would be. It's really nice to hear these sorts of stories, isn't it? Especially when there is so much unfaithfulness in our world. These are the sort of things that they finish news bulletins with at 6 o'clock at night. Friends, we've opened the book of Hebrews last couple of weeks. We've seen that Jesus is simply supreme as God, and as God, the God-man who has come to show us who God is. And not only that, to be our Saviour as well. This passage that I've just read for us is an extended encouragement for us not to take that for granted. Jesus, who is being faithful as an apostle, and that just means a sent one, sent from God to show us God and save us, Jesus has been faithful to his mission, faithful to the bitter end, and so in turn we must be faithful to him as well. So there's two parts to our passage. There's an example from Israel's past that we must take warning from. And weaved into that, the second part is some really practical help for us to stay faithful to the end. If you have a bulletin in front of you, there is basically 2 points, and that's what we're going to go through. It'd be very, very helpful to have that open, especially since I don't have too many more slides up here. It's a bit of a trade-off, really. When you get a detailed bulletin, you won't get too many things up here, and vice versa. Okay, just give you a hint there. So point one on your bulletin, on your outlines there. Jesus, our faithful apostle and high priest. Well, the first thing that this passage kind of goes for is the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses. The encouragement kicks off to remind us of how faithful Jesus has been to God and his mission. Now, I said in week one, this is not so much of a letter as a sermon someone's kind of faithfully recorded down. So rather than the writer of Hebrews, from now on, rather than saying the writer of Hebrews, I'm going to say the preacher. Okay, so when I say the preacher, I'm not talking about myself in the third person. I don't think of myself that highly. I need to talk about myself as a third person. I'm just talking about the writer of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, who is the preacher of the sermon originally. Okay, so the preacher gets into this encouragement mode after the first couple of chapters. And he starts off in verses 1 to 6 by reminding his hearers that they've been made holy. And this is kind of on the back of chapter 2, verse 11, about Jesus being the one who makes us holy. Jesus is the one who has made us holy and calls us brothers. We're being saved by Jesus, our faithful high priest. So don't ignore Jesus. Fix your thoughts on him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, there it is, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. And this has all happened only because Jesus has actually been faithful to God. He's carried out his mission faithfully. So if you ask an Orthodox Jew, who is the one faithful person in the Old Testament? Who is the one hero of faith in all of scriptures for them? The quintessential faithful servant of the Old Testament. What would she say? Well, she would tell you it's Moses. It's Moses, the man God appointed to lead Israel out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And he's a dead ringer for Charlton Heston, by the way. But seriously, Moses was the quintessential faithful guy in the Old Testament. He was hammered from every side. Not only did he face strife from outside, he faced strife within. He was trying to lead this grumbling, ungrateful people, the Israelites, out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Not only were the people quarrelsome, even other leaders in the camp amongst the people, like Aaron and Miriam, his own family, in fact, his brother and sister, turned on him. There's this particularly ugly episode in Numbers 12 where Aaron and Miriam kind of speaks against Moses and in that way kind of undermines his authority. But God chips in. God vindicates Moses and says that while he speaks to prophets and all these other people that Aaron and Miriam says, you know, doesn't God speak through them? Well, God says, while he speaks to them in dreams and visions, he speaks to Moses face to face. Because he is God's faithful servant in all God's house. All God's house, meaning Israel. And so Moses is this awesome, faithful servant throughout the Old Testament history. But if you think Moses is a big shot, the preacher here is saying, take a look at Jesus. Take a look at Jesus. He's not just faithful. He's faithful as a son in God's house. Not just a servant, but a son. He's the master builder of the house, in fact. Chapter 3, verse 2, he, that is Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. But Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. The preacher's point here is a comparison. He's comparing Jesus again. Remember, he was greater than the angels. The word that God speaks through him is greater than the Old Testament scriptures, which pointed to him. Jesus is greater than Moses or anyone, in fact, who's ever served God. When it comes to serving God faithfully, Jesus is it. We saw last week, he died. That's how far he went. He was faithful, literally, to the bitter end. And he did that to call together a people who were called the house of God. And friends, that's us. We are that people. We are the church, not the building. The church is not the building itself, but we, the people, are God's church. We are the house of God. And we are that, it goes on in the second half of verse 6, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Jesus was the faithful servant. No, Jesus was the faithful son over God's household. But the warning comes, of course, because that same grumbling that we see and complaining that we see from the people of Israel, that could also be us. And that's the warning in the next section. 1b, look at how they treated Moses. Look at how they treated Moses. Even though they were saved by God, Israel were hard-hearted rebels. Verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, that's in Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. That's what we just saw in Numbers 12, by the way. Testing God's patience, except that was just one episode. The whole thing was drawn out over 40 years that they tested God. Where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my way. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never, never enter my rest. Israel had this heart problem. You think that kind of being saved, seeing all the great salvation that God brought about, leading them out of Egypt, would be followed by faithful following. Faithful following for the rest of their lives, for the Israelites who came out. But the story is exactly the opposite. They became hard-hearted. They grumble, they complain against Moses and against God until God was absolutely fed up with them. Later on, in Numbers 20, so a little bit further on from Numbers 12, at the critical point when they're about to go into the promised land, that the piece of land that God has promised them, that is a land flowing with milk and honey, they send spies in to check that, you know, God actually was rigidage about that. And then the spies come back and they report that the land really was flowing with milk and honey. It was great. They had a big cluster of grapes they had to carry between the two of them. But there were giants as well, which were a little bit scary. At that point there, as they're about to go in, they had a simple choice. They had two ways to live. They could believe God's word that he's already given them this land and that he'll drive out those inhabitants, those giants in the promised land, and go in, or they can refuse. They can refuse to believe God and his word and turn away from this land promised by their God. They could do that. There's two things that they could do. Their hearts, we were told, were hardened against God and all the things that they've seen him do, and they turned away. So God in his anger declared that generation shall never enter my rest. The generation of Israelites who saw the wonders and all those miracles in Egypt, they died in the desert. That generation that tasted God's salvation firsthand, lost in the wilderness. The preacher says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The current moderator general, that's in our denomination, the Presbyterians, that's the top brass, he's the top guy in the Presbyterian Church of Australia. He's a guy by the name of David Jones. And he doesn't run a department store in his spare time, by the way. He's a Welshman, as his name suggests. And David Jones told us a story when he began his ministry in Wales. He's ministering in amongst some people who had actually been a part of the last great Christian revival, the Welsh revival of 1904-1905. That revival practically changed the countryside in Wales. The crime rates dropped to nothing as a majority of people came to believe and follow Jesus. People hungered for the knowledge of God. The churches were packed. A great transformation of society happened just because the hearts of men and women were changed and made alive to God because of the preaching of the gospel. I mean, just imagine that, if that happened here in Australia, in Brisbane. But when David Jones actually started his ministry as a young man, the church in Wales had been ravaged by a generation of liberal teaching. Liberal ministers and elders who didn't believe in the Bible as God's word, who didn't believe in the incarnation, didn't believe in the atoning death, or didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that didn't believe in so many things it was kind of actually hard to think what they actually believed in. Those liberal ministers and elders, they wreaked havoc in these churches in Wales. Many of that generation, well, they finished up no longer believing. And those that still did clung on to a thread, being starved for decades of the nourishment of being taught the word of God. It was tragic, he said, to see all these 80, 90-year-old, 90-year-old spiritual babes sitting in the pews. Those people started well, but for reasons that may or may not be out in their control, they've been lost in a life of ineffectiveness for the gospel, if not lost altogether from God's people. Friends, the preacher is saying this morning, it would be tragic to be part of a lost generation like that. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Cling on to Jesus. Fix your thoughts on him. Now, how are we going to make sure that we don't have hard hearts? But point two there, the encouragement is don't be hard-hearted. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to fix our thoughts on Jesus? Well, the preacher, because he's a preacher, is being very practical in the next part. He gives us three tips, three helps that God gives us. They are community, God's word, and prayer. So the first bit, 2a, encourage one another in community. Have a look at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has, none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 3:13. See, sin is subtle and deceptive, devious. Our hearts are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It can sound so reasonable, can't it? When sin says to us, of course you have to have a right to be angry and get back at them. They have no right to treat you like that. Of course you ought to sleep together. You've been going out for ages and you're engaged. You're practically married. Of course you should go out with him tonight. You need someone to show you some appreciation and care because your husband never does. Sin is deceptive in the things that it says to us. And because sin is devious, we are so often the last ones to notice. But fortunately, others can. Others can and often do. And that's the one reason why being a part of a church community is so important. But for this to help us to be more godly, for this to actually to help, we need a certain level of relationship. Relationships on a superficial level, it's not going to help us spot sin as it creeps over our hearts. If we won't be real with each other past the weekend footy results, then we won't be able to help each other. We need friendships that are real, that are meaningful, that are intimate. And these cannot be an optional extra. We need friends to whom we can give a fishing license to by saying, when you talk to me, fish. Find out what you can about my life. What's going on right now? We need to give them permission to challenge us. And our promise to them is that we'll make it relatively easy for them to do what has to be done, to say what needs to be said. We need to open ourselves up to their encouragement and challenging, make ourselves vulnerable to them while our hearts are soft, so that when they begin to harden, people can spot it and warn us. No good doing this when your heart is already hard. See, that's what we're trying to do with growth groups. We're trying to make growth groups these mini communities that this can happen in. And that's why we keep pushing it here at Acacia Ridge Presbyterian Church. And small groups is the engine room of our ministry. But living in this community, doing something like that, taking responsibility for one another, it's hard work. And it means that all of us have responsibility for everyone in our community. Thinking growth groups there. It also means that we each have a responsibility to help people to help us. It's not easy, but it's vital. These relationships are not those achieved by simply going to church with someone Sunday by Sunday, but rather by living life alongside one another and sharing our lives all week. We need to be spotting things that crop up in everyday life, not waiting for a crisis to present itself and then being there for people as they work through the issues. Friends, that's too late. Each of us need to seize the opportunity. We need to give up indulging one another. We need to give up offering false assurances, false reassurances that everything's okay, and get into the habit of living this authentic gospel community so that we can keep each other from being hard-hearted. So we need to make use of the community that God has put us in. But it's not just being in community. It's not just community itself that's going to make this work. It's a community that's shaped by God's word. So 2B, make use of God's word. That's the rest of our passage there from 3:15 to 4:11. It's basically an argument from the Bible that God expects us expects nothing less from us than faithful obedience to the very end. It's not good enough to have been saved like the Israelites were saved out of Egypt and then rebel and then drift away or walk away or turn away. It's not even good enough to have entered the promised land as the next generation of Israelites have done and then disobey. You see, the point of it, by opening the Bible, the preacher is saying God's rest that he keeps talking about has always been a state of peace with him that could only be experienced by obeying God's word. And for us, it's a peace that is only found by following Jesus. Now, this word is not to be trifled with. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So God's word, this thing that's being talked about, that sounds like a bit like a weapon, when you understand it properly in its context and apply it to our circumstances, it deals with our heart disease. It deals with hard, wayward, evil hearts of unbelief. It cuts through the hardness, pierces the defenses, and penetrates the outer shell. It gets deep inside, cuts through the pretense and the show, and gets to the heart of the matter. That's what God's word does. We are exposed before God and come face to face with God himself. Verse 13, as he judges our thoughts and intent. That's why we've got to have it in our lives. That's what it does. Through his living word, God performs open heart surgery. He pulls apart the sternum, exposes our heart. We are laid completely bare. That's the power of God. That's the power of God's word to judge us. But just like the preacher is doing with it, it's also an instrument of encouragement as well. You see, in our dealings with one another, we must be graciously bringing God's word to bear on one another's lives as well, reminding one another of gospel truths. We do this even, and sometimes especially when it's uncomfortable. In other words, we need to confront each other with the gospel when we see sin beginning to creep across the heart to enclose it in a hard shell. And the main reason we fail to do this, unfortunately, is it's actually not through fear. It's certainly a part of it that we are scared to do this, but it's actually a lack of confidence in God's word. We lack trust in God to do his work his way through his word. If we truly believe that nothing else would keep our hearts soft, then our fear of losing friendship or offending others would just pale into insignificance as we let the reality and the power of God's own word cut us, change us, and amaze us. We can have confidence in God's word, and we need to keep going back to the gospel as we relate to each other in community, back to this word of God, and to allow it to expose us before God's gaze. That's the only way we'll find forgiveness and healing for our hard hearts. Let me tell you a quick story of how this happened for me. When I first became a new Christian, the first thing that I got was a motorbike. Seemed like a good idea at the time, and then I crashed the motorbike. So I got a sports car, and it was a range of different things that really just spoke of my immaturity as a young Christian. And one of the greatest things that my friend did for me, a good friend by the name of Anthony, is to sit me down and say, "Mate, Jesus says that when the seed of the gospel comes and lands in your heart, a few different reactions can happen. One of them is that the seed can grow up but then be choked by thorns of worry and concerns for this world. Mate, I'm just not sure where you're at the moment. Is that kind of..." Like, I was astounded. I'm just thinking, at that stage, being a Christian of maybe 6 months, no one ever talks like that. How can he talk to me like that? And I started off being a little bit defensive and offended, as I'm guessing most of us would be when faced with, as a 20-year-old, faced with the question of You know, why did you make the decisions you did? But I'm so thankful because I actually went away and thought about the word of Jesus, the words of Jesus that my friend brought me, that my friend was confident in, that my friend was courageous in to challenge me with, and thought seriously about the bigger picture of what it means now to be following Jesus. Friends, I want us to be doing this with each other. Nothing should be sacrosanct in the way that we talk with each other. The gospel must be that blowtorch we use and apply in our relationships to each other so that our hearts do not become hardened, so that we do not drift away from Jesus. Community and God's word, they're key helps to keep our hearts from hardening by sin. The last one I'll keep really brief because it comes up quite a bit next week, and it's prayer. 2C, approach the throne in prayer. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4 verse 16. The glory of the gospel is this. In our nakedness and shame, we come to God, not for a word of rebuke or punishment or reprimand, because we actually have a high priest who is continually interceding for us. We've touched on this, Jesus as a high priest, but we'll look at it more fully next week. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we go in confidence to ask God, who is our Father, for help in prayer. And you see that in verse 14 to 16, as we read it before, the pronouns there, that's the kind of I, you, we words, they're all plural. Okay, it's let us, for we, or let us. The prayer that is spoken, it's not personal and private. It's not addressed to us individually, but it's rooted in the context of community. The preacher is exhorting them as a people who approach God's throne of grace together so that they could be protected from the creeping unbelief that threatens the softness of their heart. Friends, it's one of those things that because of our times and our climate, we've become really individualistic. Just as a community that challenges and exhort one another daily is sort of a challenge to us, the thought of it, it's a bit of a distant ambition. This sort of frequent, natural, corporate prayer can be a bit of a distant ambition as well. We may not prioritize meeting together regularly to pray anymore. Probably not many of us pray corporately every day or even several times a day. That sort of prayer is what the preacher of Hebrews is encouraging. So together as communities, in your growth groups, in the people that you meet with for coffee, that we would be spurred on by the Word of God, that we make sure that we're constantly applying the Word of God to our hearts. So that wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but we receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Let me tell you about Harvey. Hard-hearted Harvey. Harvey has been a Christian for a number of years now. He was converted through Beach Mission in his younger days, but now, frankly, church is a bore. Harvey would go through the motions of going along once a month, once a fortnight, if they're lucky, and he would sing along to the songs. Listen to the funny stories, only the funny stories during the Bible talk. Had polite conversation over morning tea with the couple of his buddies that are still there at the church. Most of the time he's thinking about the latest idea he has for his business, or the upcoming Super 15 match, or fishing. He's not involved in any of the growth groups at church because his time is really important to him, and he's certainly too busy to be serving in a ministry team. But friends, that's not where Harvey started. That's not where he always was. You see, he was keen and involved when he was a younger man, before he got married and had kids. But when those busy years arrived of having a young family, he made a choice to claw back what little spare time he had to spend on things that he needed to do. And he started with good things like renovating their new house to accommodate their growing family, working hard to pay the mortgage. But over time, as the kids got older and he got some of his spare time back, well, other hobbies took over. And his poor, neglected church family never got a looking again. And friends, today Harvey is far from the Lord, having neglected the community for years. He has no relationships of any depth in which people could help him spot the sins that are hardening his heart. Having neglected God's word, he's become deaf to its call for him to live every decision of every day following after Jesus. Having neglected prayer, he doesn't know anymore what it means to depend on God for all things, never mind asking him for help to follow Jesus. You'd be glad to know, Harvey's not a real person that I know, but he may very well be living inside the hearts of some here this morning. And if you're not there, are you on the way to being a Harvey or a Harriet hard-hearted? The details may be different, but the end result will be the same. Hard-hearted, unbelieving, disconnected from God, disdainful of the salvation that Jesus won for us. And friends, it can start so quietly. That's the whole point of the deceitfulness of sin. It always starts so quietly and subtly. The incredible privilege we have is that we're given a community, God's own word, and access to God himself by prayer to be able to keep us from following Jesus, not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin like Harvey has, but to be able to be faithful to the end. Friends, will you take up that challenge to make use of what God has given us so that your heart won't be found to have been hardened on Judgment Day? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for the word you give us in Hebrews. Thanks for the incredible challenge the preacher lays before us. The way that he's not content to let us sit and wallow and be complacent in the thought that we've begun in such a great salvation that the rest of it will just be smooth sailing and there will be no need to be concerned for our spiritual state before you. Thanks so much, Father, for providing us a community, as well as your word, as well as the access to you by prayer, that we might keep sin at bay. And we just do pray that as a community, we might be one that is marked by a deep concern for one another, that we might be marked by the way that we apply your word to our relationships, and that we as a community might be marked by prayer, by corporate prayer especially, in our growth groups and in other places. Thanks so much, Father, for your word of warning once again, and we pray that we'll take time to think it through. In Jesus' name, amen.